Let's open to Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. And I want to read down through to the end of the chapter. And here we'll find another one of Jesus' warnings about the scribes and the Pharisees. So let's read our text again, beginning in verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we examine this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, may it be a challenge to us to give our all to the Savior. And Lord, as we read here of our Savior's rebuke of the religious rulers of His day, may we also be on guard and caution against having a prideful attitude in our service for Thee. So use this message to better equip us to serve You in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here it says in verse number 38 that part of Jesus' doctrine, and again that word doctrine means teachings, part of His teachings were to warn against, you know, false teachings, false actions, and false attitudes. And that's kind of what we've been discussing in the adult Sunday school class the last couple of weeks, just going through Brother Cloud's book on the defense of the faith. And he highlights many of the passages in the New Testament that warn us about false teachings. And Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time warning His disciples and the multitudes about false teachings. And it's false teachings that we need to be on guard against. False doctrine, not true and scriptural doctrine. But again, if this was a part of Jesus' ministry, a part of His teaching ministry, then it ought to be a part of the ministry of our church, of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. It's not enough, you know, to focus on the positive aspects of Christianity and the positive aspects of the Bible. That's only part of our responsibility. Another part of our responsibility is to warn against behaviors and attitudes that can be destructive to us both physically and spiritually. And Jesus, being no respecter of persons, He wasn't, He did not hesitate to rebuke what we might consider the lower elements of society, like the woman at the well, you know, who had had four husbands and living with a fifth man. He rebuked her for her sin, but He also rebuked the religious elites for their sin, though their sins were different. He was no, and this is what we looked at this morning in part, He was no respecter of persons. He spoke to the lower classes of society, if you want to say it that way, and the upper classes of society. And He dealt with them the same way within the same type of circumstances. Matter of fact, we probably could say that Jesus was much harsher in His rebukes of the religious elite, the religious rulers, than he was the common folk. But yet he addressed every man's sin. And so part of Jesus' doctrine, according to the passage, was to tell his listeners to beware of the scribes. And again, don't miss that, because it fits right along with what we've been discussing in our Sunday school class. There is a need to warn people about false teachings and false doctrine. But here, when you look at what Jesus is warning his disciples about, it doesn't have so much to do with, you know, theology proper. Again, I'll use that term. You know, it wasn't that he was warning them that the scribes taught incorrectly about the Son of God. It wasn't, you know, errors in regards to Christology, the study of Christ. You know, it wasn't errors in regard to theology and the study and the teachings in regards to God. That was not the chief error of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless you want to consider the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because that was their chief error. But when we find Jesus rebuking them in the Scriptures, more often than not, it has to do with practical things. It has to do with carnal, fleshly attitudes. And that is what was on display, if we could see the hearts of the scribes. Outwardly, it says elsewhere in the Scriptures that they appeared unto men to be righteous, but inwardly they were far from it. And you know, it's very possible on the outside to look like a Christian, but on the inside to not be one. And that was the case with the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice what Jesus says about the scribes. In verse 38 he says, they love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. They love to go in long clothing. I believe back in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus harshly rebukes the religious leaders, it says something about this as well. Again, in Matthew chapter 23, it says in verse 5, it says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, it's, and again, you may not understand all the details of this, but in essence and in general, what they did was wear clothing that identified them as Pharisees. And they loved to wear these clothes that made them look important. And as it says there in that passage, everything that they did, they didn't do it for the glory of God. They did it to be seen of men. That was their motive. And you know, I can't help but wonder if that's why certain leaders in the Roman Catholic Church and in Protestant churches wear their white and purple robes in order to make themselves look important or spiritual. You know how I feel about coming to church. This is a place of worship. Therefore, it's a holy place. It's set apart for our service and worship to the Lord. And you know, when we come to church and we're attempting to meet with God, I think it's important to look your very best. But I don't think that we should dress up to give the appearance of righteousness. I think we should dress up to create an appropriate atmosphere to worship a holy God. Of course, the best clothes some people may have is a pair of bib overalls. And if that's how people, if that's the best they got, and that's how they come to church, then praise the Lord for it. But again, the Pharisees, everything they did was in an effort to appear unto men to be righteous and spiritual. But in reality, they weren't righteous, nor were they spiritual. And we know that because of their motives. You see, it's not just our actions that are important to God. God is concerned with our motives. He is just as concerned as why we do the things that we do. Because if we just do it, you know, to appear unto men, to be righteous, that's not a godly motive. That's a carnal motive. That comes from the flesh, because the flesh wants to draw attention to itself. And so when we are motivated by pride, we're trying to draw attention unto ourselves, and that's not being spiritual. When one is spiritual, he will try to direct the attention to others, not to himself. But again, they not only love to dress up and play the part of a righteous man, it also says that they loved salutations in the marketplaces. They loved to go out in public and people to come up to them and say, Rabbi, Master. They loved the titles. They loved the respect that those titles gave to them. And that's probably why Jesus elsewhere, you know, said to the people, call no man your father. Call no man, you know, your master. For one is your Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Probably said those things because of the actions of the scribes. And they loved the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. And again, we see this addressed multiple places in Scripture. And Jesus, I think we looked here recently, I don't know if it was in our study of the book of Proverbs or previously in the book of Mark, but there in Luke chapter 14, Jesus gave two parables, and he very specifically told us not to seek the chief seats, not to seek the uppermost rooms, but allow the host to tell you where to sit and to where to go, lest you try to take a seat that's, you know, beyond what would be your relationship with the host and him to have you get up so someone else can take that seat and you end up at the back of the line. Again, all these things demonstrate that the scribes were motivated by pride. They wanted to be in the forefront. They wanted the attention. They wanted to be perceived as important. They wanted to be perceived as righteous. You know what, folks? I think it's noble and honorable for us to want to have a good reputation amongst those people in whom we live around. I think that's honorable. I think we should, as I said this morning, we should live beyond reproach. People should look at us and they should understand that we are an honest person of character and integrity. But it's not, it should not be because we have put on a facade. It's not because when we're out in public we act one way and yet in private we act another. If people think well of us, it should be because we're deserving of that. And I hope you understand what I mean, because to some degree none of us are deserving of that. The scribes, so much, they weren't so much concerned about what they really were, but they were concerned about how people perceived them. And they were concerned about that because it stroked their ego when people thought well of them. They didn't. They weren't pleased because it glorified God. And that should be our motive. We should want to have a good report from them that are without, so that God would be glorified and the gospel would not be hindered. And you recall that's one of the qualifications of a pastor, isn't it? he is supposed to have a good report of them that are without. I mean, how can he reach a community for Christ if he has a poor reputation? I recall some time ago when I candidated at one church, I put down the name of my boss, who was a lost man. And I thought that was probably a good idea, and it's a good idea for a church who's calling a pastor to reach out to lost people whom that man is around to see whether or not he has a good report. Because how else would you know whether or not someone meets that qualification? So we should have a good report of those outside of the church. But it shouldn't be our motive in life. Our motive should be to glorify and honor God. In verse 40, it says, which devour widows' houses. Not a lot of context given in regards to that phrase. You know, you might think they go into widows' houses and they rob them of their furniture. They rob them of their earthly treasures. But I think we do have some help with this in other portions of Scripture. Because you'll recall in Matthew chapter 7, and you can turn back there if you want. Maybe it's Mark chapter 7. Let's look at Mark chapter 7. I know it's recorded in both. I just can't read my handwriting here. Yeah, Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were finding fault with Jesus in regards to the disciples not washing their hands. And of course, Jesus rebukes them for exalting the traditions of men above the Scriptures. And in verse 6 he said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the command of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Look down then at verse number 9. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Again, this is probably what Jesus is referencing in Mark chapter 12. Because what the Pharisees taught was, instead of taking your, you know, finances and giving it to your mother who may need help and assistance, if you take that same money and you give it down at the temple, down at the synagogue, as a gift, then you're freed from the financial responsibilities towards your mother or your father. And Jesus says that he understood the Pharisees told the people this because they were the ones profited by that. Because ultimately, that money, at least part of it, was funneled to the Pharisees. Somewhat of a conflict of interest, don't you think? But Jesus knew why they did what they did. And so that's probably what is meant whenever he says that they devour widows' houses. And it also says, and for a pretense, make long prayers. Why? Because they had a lot to say to God? No. For a pretense. They weren't being sincere. They had ulterior motives. If you look back at Matthew chapter 6, another place where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, just like in chapter 23 and as we see here in Mark 12. So he certainly spent a lot of time rebuking the religious rulers in his day. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Don't give to be seen of men. He says in verse 2, "Do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." If you give for the purpose of being seen, then Jesus says you have all the reward that you're going to get. People are going to see you. They're going to pat you on the back. Perhaps think well of you. But that's the extent of your reward. Jesus said when you give, don't announce it to everyone that's around. And if you'll give in that manner, then the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly, is what verse 4 says. You know what? That sounds like a much better prospect to me than being seen of men. I mean, which would you prefer? To have the commendation of God? Or have others to have a positive opinion of you? I'm much more concerned with what God thinks of me than I am what men think of me. And by the way, God's able to give a far greater reward for your alms than any man is able to give. But it wasn't only in regards to giving that they did things to be seen of men. In verse 5 it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Jesus says the same thing applies to these religious rulers when they stand on the corner and lift their eyes towards heaven and announce that it's the hour of prayer. Why do they pray? Simply to be seen of men. It wasn't because they had a desire to commune with God. You know, isn't it almost comical? It is to me. When you read what was taking place by the religious rulers in this day, I mean, they sounded a trumpet in the synagogue. You know, maybe that's what happened. Maybe there was two trumpeteers, you know, in the corners of the synagogue, and every time somebody gave a certain gift, those trumpets would sound. Again, I guess maybe it's just knowing what I know about the Bible. That seems awfully strange and self-promoting. And here, when men would pray, you know, they wouldn't find a place that's quiet where they could be alone, which that would be what seems to make sense, right? Because how else can you sit in fellowship and commune with God when there's activity all around you? But these men would go out on the streets where everybody would see them. And it should have been obvious to everybody that these men were hypocrites, that these men were motivated by the flesh. But that's not how the people perceived the Pharisees and the scribes. They highly esteemed them, which in one respect is noble, that they respected those, you know, whom God placed in leadership positions. And that's honorable, but it's just amazing to me that they could not see through the facade of the Pharisees. They certainly must not have spent much time alone with these men. And also in verse 16 of Matthew 6, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Everything they did, the way they dressed, the way they gave, when and how they prayed, all was in an effort to be perceived positively by others. By the way, can I tell you, if that's your motive in life, most likely you'll fail to be perceived as spiritual or to be perceived positively by others. Most likely people will see through that and they'll think just the opposite. I mean, if you really want to be perceived well by people. You just live your life according to the principles of the Word of God, and people will figure it out. You don't have to try to manipulate things so that people will perceive you in a positive light. You just do what you know God wants you to do. And you'll earn the respect of others. And of course, that's not our chief end, is it? Our chief end is the glory of God. Hopefully we can live our lives in such a way that He is glorified. But notice what it says there at the end of verse 40. It says, these shall receive greater damnation. You know, there are degrees of punishment in hell. Just like there are degrees of rewards in heaven, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And these men will receive greater damnation, I think in part, because they had greater light. And yet they rejected that light. But it's also because not only were their actions wicked, but their motives were wicked. And they were going to receive greater damnation. You know, by the way, can I just say there's a lot of people who want to deny the literalness of hell. Jesus never denied it. Jesus never once described hell as a place where men go and die spiritually and then cease to exist any longer. No, He characterized hell as a place of eternal torment. I don't think that gives any Christian great enjoyment, but it ought to put a fire under us to get out and tell others about Jesus, and it ought to help us to be about our Father's business, knowing how urgent it is. But you know, after Jesus says what He says here, He gives this incident, this encounter between Him and this widow woman, and I think they're somehow related. And that's why I read them together. And so in verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. I find that interesting. You know, it's like having your offering plates here, and everybody, as they exit the sanctuary, they throw their money in, and you've got the Jesus, or the preacher, you could say, standing there watching how you give. I'm sure that would motivate people to give more generously. You know, I've been a part of some fundraising activities, and I think some people know this, and so, you know, they kind of publicly get people to commit to give, and it encourages others to give, and you kind of have this fleshly rivalry going on amongst all the people who are there. It seems like in the past I've read what someone had to say about this passage, because some people don't, I can't recall all the exact details, but someone didn't like, I guess, that the pastor knew how much was given by people, and another preacher said, well, they wouldn't have liked what Jesus did here then either. He was standing there watching how much they gave. And I bet you the same religious crowd that He talked about previously, I bet they were given generously. Because they knew He was watching. It says, and there came a certain poor widow in verse 42, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Not that she threw in a very little amount of money. In comparison to what others cast in, it was very small. But that's not how God measures our giving. Not on its monetary value alone. For he says in verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. This was a lesson he wanted his disciples to learn, and saith unto them, because I'm sure that the disciples, if it just left to themselves, they would have commended those who gave the most. They would have gave them little plaques and put in remembrance of so-and-so on the walls of the synagogue. But Jesus was probably trying to teach them as they would become the leaders of the churches that blossomed after Jesus' ascension, that that's not how you measure giving. By who gives the greatest dollar amount. He says, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now I'm sure you have some disciples scratching their heads and saying, that's not so. How can that be? Look at the big sums of money that these people put into the offering plate. And this little widow woman, all she put in was two mites. But Jesus says, for all they did cast in of their abundance. After they gave, Jesus says, they still had a whole lot more in the bank. They still had a whole lot more to live on. They gave their tithe.